is Dan Moose. He's making his way up here. He is the director of church planting for the North Central District of the Free Church, and a really cool guy. I think you were a farmer back in the day or grew up on a farm or something like that. He doesn't like country music, so he and I are kind of brothers in that way too. But he's going to be speaking from Ephesians today about what it means to be discipled.
This is on, right? Well, thank you, Michael.
Yeah.
I remember meeting Mike back in the basement of Andy and Sarah's house. Is that right? How many years ago was that, Andy? Five? That's what I was thinking. You have made a great strides in the first 5 years. A couple things that I'm real excited about that you're doing is, number one, you have kept on track of where you're going, that you really want to be a church that reaches out. I'm getting feedback still. And also the thing that you've done is you've really said we're going to train, we're going to multiply, and we're going to move out. It excites me about the new church plant, potential church plant we're going to have in St. Louis Park. And that's just the beginning, hopefully, of many. The other thing I love, I've noticed quite a few of you families around here are starting to understand multiplication too. Is that right? Yeah. That's a great thing. The last time I was here must have been 4 years ago. And some of you were getting married. That was when the marriages all start. Now we're coming, come back and see. And now we have all the little kids coming. It's so natural in life. So why is it natural in the church? Why do churches just say we got to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and we forget to spread out and let it go? And that's what I pray that you'll do. And that's what I'm proud of you, and really glad for you doing. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I was down at our newest church plant. Their average age was 48. What's yours? How many here are above 30? How many are over 30? Oh, we have some of you. Any under 20? Nope, so we're in that 20. We're in middle 20 age, which is kind of great because you have a young congregation, but you are reaching the area around you, and that's good. So what I want to share today is I want us to stop and think about creating or keeping. I want to take the next level, creating a disciple-making culture. What would it look like if we really had a culture of disciple-making here? How many of you feel comfortable if Andy would come up today and say, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I'll disciple somebody? How many would raise their hands? By the end of the day, all of you are going to do it, okay? You're going to be scared. You say, no, don't make me do that. I think what we've seen is, how many of you have been discipled? Raise your hand. That's about, well, you're a little higher. You're almost a quarter of the church here has been through discipling of some type. What do you think is the main task of the church? Oh, I got to tell you one other thing. I like you to talk. When I ask the question, you're allowed to talk back to me, okay? So what do you think is the main task of the church? Why are we here? Share the gospel. Okay, good. We're coming. There you go. Make disciples of all nations. What else? Community. Learn about God. Good. And all these are important. Worship together. It's important that we come together to worship. But I think if we look at the last thing that Jesus said, he said what? As you're going, make disciples of all nations. Right? Baptizing them. Teaching them to obey some things I've taught you. Correct me, come on. All things. And lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And so what we want to think today is, how do we really make sure we're discipling discipling church? We look at Mike Breen, who is a disciple-making guru, who said, you know, if you start a church, you may get disciples. But if you make disciples, you will get a church. And really bring in the idea that disciple-making is the engine that runs the church. And I'm convinced that we need to have a church that has the passion for church planting. We need to have a culture. Define a culture. I know you're sharp this morning. What are some of the things that are important about culture? I met the other day, right before the Vikings' big football game. You know, the one they had with the Packers to see if they'd go on in the playoffs. So I'm at Menards, and I speak to the gal there, and I says, "Are you going to watch the ball game today?" And she looked at me like I was crazy. And I says, "The football game." And she says, "That's a ball game for us is not a football game. A ball game for us is baseball." I says, "Tell me about your culture." "Well, I'm from Mexico." And they said, "You know, we don't think of football as a ball game. That's something else. A ball game is baseball." So when I asked her about a ball game, she thought I was talking about baseball in the wintertime. And she looked at me like I was crazy. Their culture. What are some things that make a culture? Common language, good. Shared values, good. Common beliefs and practices, good. Attitudes, similar attitudes. I think Mike brought up the idea of unity. Those are all part of a culture. Do you know you have a culture here already, even as a young church? You know, you probably have some traditions. Is that right? Even as you're young, you say, "Oh, no, we don't." Yes, you do. You still expect Andy to preach from the Bible, right? That's a tradition. It's a good one. But what are some of the cultural things that we need to get if we're really going to have a disciple-making culture? We need to have a common language. We need to have a common understanding what disciple-making is. And that's what I want us to look at today. The definition of a disciple is a follower and a learner of Jesus. See, there's two things in that, right? Follow and learn. I think in the American society, we're looking a lot of times at more being a learner than a follower, and to put the two together. The definition I like to use for disciple making is the intentional training of people through interpersonal relationships to be Christ-like. The intentional training of people through interpersonal relationships to be Christ-like. When does disciple making start? After a person becomes a Christian or before a person becomes a Christian? How many before? How many say before? Okay. When did Christ start with his disciples? Before their followers or after? They'd all said they'd come and follow, but they weren't believers until after. So really, evangelism is part of disciple making. And in America, what we've done is we've divided it. We've taken and we've made it so that we have evangelism, then disciple making. No, it's a process. It should start when we before, and we take it right straight through. And we need to grow people up in that. Some of the misunderstandings, though, I think we have bought into some things in the American church, and I trust that you haven't, but you probably have, that disciple-making is a program. How many think it's a program? You've seen it, right? We've seen it in Navigators 2-7. It's a program. Do you have one here, disciple-making program here? You may or may not. You know what? It's not bad to have it as a program, but that's not the end. It's more than a program, and we need to be very careful. It's a lifestyle. It needs to be the life and the culture of the church. Disciple-making, here's another misunderstanding. Disciple-making is only for those who want to lead in the church. No, everyone needs to be discipled, but catch this. Every follower of Jesus is a disciple-maker. And I'll show you that in a minute. Disciple-making is one-on-one or small groups. Remember, disciple-making is the form. The function is how we do it and how we grow people up in Christ. So it's more than that small group. There's nothing wrong with small group disciple-making, but it must be the culture of the church. And here's one that I've run into in a lot of older churches, so it's probably not true of yours, but it may be. Disciple-making is for maturity. We're trying to grow people up and get them smarter in the Lord, right? What's wrong with that? Maybe it's not wrong. Good question. Maturity, for a lot of people, they think maturity is that thing, well, I have all my mind, I have all the learning, I've learned all the scripture verses, I could give you 50 verses that I've memorized, I know how to do this. That's all right, but the problem is we have to have a lifestyle that lives it out. I think that as we look at this passage, and I'm not going to take time, I'll let Andy preach on it another time, that we are to disciple to reproduction. We are disciple, if you look at Matthew 28, you're discipling to reproduction. It says till the end, till we reach everybody, right? So that's reproduction. The second part of that is baptizing. So the second goal of disciple making is identity in Jesus. And the third is to obedience. So you can have all the head knowledge if you're not living it out. Are we making disciples? Probably not. My last question before we look at our scripture text. I'm going to get my watch off here because I may go till tomorrow, and Andy told me I'm not allowed to because I hear he never runs over. And so, why is disciple making not mentioned in the New Testament after the Gospels? You can't find the word disciple or disciple making after the Gospels. In the book of Acts, in the epistles, why is it not there? Well, man, you're sharp. It's assumed. That's so good. That's right. Not only assumed, why were the epistles written? The epistles were written because they're dealing with issues, right? They're dealing with lifestyle issues or problems. And what it is, and as someone came and asked me that, I said, man, I never thought of it that way. But it's, what are the passages in Ephesians, in the epistles who speak to us regarding disciple making? They don't speak to the problem. They speak to how to do it. And that's why we get to Ephesians. But it's assumed. They're doing it. They go and lead someone to Christ, and they grow them up. They lead someone else to Christ, they grow them up. And pretty soon you had the church planting movement of Acts. And no one ever looked back because when once they started, the second part of that is I think that they understood salvation as community too. It's not so individualistic as ours is. And so then they would speak and they would train each other. They really took someone under their wing and they really discipled and mentored. You know, as Paul tells Timothy, what I've taught you, pass on to who those who will teach and can pass it on more. And so it's just something we need to do. So let's look at a passage on disciple making. Ephesians 4, I think this is the best New Testament passage on disciple making. Ephesians 4, we're going to read the first 16 verses, but we're not going to preach on them all. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I'm going to stop there for a moment. That is the heart issues of what a true follower of Christ is about, right? If you take a moment, and we're not going to take much time there, but he talks about living the life worthy of your calling. That's who has a calling. We all have a calling for followers of Christ, right? Secondly, being completely humble and gentle. If you're completely humble and gentle, then you can be passing things on because people are going to want to learn from you, right? Be patient, bearing with one another. Boy, that's the hard part of helping other people grow in Christ because they don't grow as fast as I do, right? God told me to do this 5 years ago. Why aren't you doing it? Or maybe you don't have that trouble. But see, when we're completely humble and we're patient and bearing with one another, then we have the attitude. And then it says, make every effort to keep the unity. Jumping down to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does it he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're going to look at that from verse 7 on. Do you notice in verse 7, who's he speaking to in verse 7? If you go back to verse 1, he's speaking to you all, but you look at verse 7, who's he speaking to? You see it, each one of us, right? He takes it down singular. Going on then, just follow that through. Verse 13, he changes it to what? We all. Verse 14, it's still we, right? Verse 15, we. And then look at verse 16, the last part of 16, he goes back to what? Individuals. So what Paul has done in this passage, as he's teaching on this, he's saying, you all have a calling to live out a life worthy of the calling you have, but he said, let me tell you, each one of you have, and we'll look exactly what he says there. What did he say in verse 7 that each one of you have? Verse 7, he says that each one of us has the grace we need, right? And then we come down so that we can build each other up. And the last part is that each part does its work. So my understanding of this passage is that God is calling all of us. There's none of you here, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's not called to be an intricate part of what God is saying right here. We have no way out. So if we're going to be a follower, what is the goal that he wants us to be trained for? In verse 12 and 13, what is God calling us to be trained to? What's Paul's interest here for us? Equipping others. Good. What else? Anything? Build up the body of Christ. We learn. Look at 15. What's he say his goal is for us in 15? What? He wants us to grow and be what? Mature in what? In Christ. You see the headship of Christ. Now the last one is, how do we reach these goals? How does he say in verse 12 and verse 15 and 16 that we can reach these goals that he's calling us to? Speaking the truth in love. How many of us would like to speak the truth? How many of you are lovers? How many times we put the two together? Have you ever had someone come to you and say, but Andy, I love you, but, and you know at that time there, you're just going to be chewed a new one, right? You know, they're going to tell you something that you don't really want to hear. And that's as pastors, maybe you haven't had that privilege as a pastor. I've had it as a pastor. And you know, as soon as they say that, but, when someone comes and says, I love you, but. Okay, how else? Speaking the truth in love. How else in verse 12 and 16 are we told that we can be brought to reach those goals? See, 12 brings out being equipped for every work of service, right? Or ministry. The ESV says work of ministry. And then in verse 16, it's each part doing its work. So my question is, what is God trying to teach us here? What is God bringing out? I think the first thing we see that God is trying to teach us through Paul is that each and every person in the body of Christ has the grace needed to do the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Let's unpack it a little bit. Each one of you who are followers of Christ, you've accepted Christ, you said, I want to follow you, Jesus, forgive me my sins, I'm going to grow in you, and I want to be the man or woman you want me to be. He's saying that he gives you the grace at the point of salvation so that you can be a part of the body, but also then you can be will be in ministry or your work of service. And what is that work of service? We'll talk about that in a minute. Secondly, I think he brings it out very clear that each and every person in the body of Christ needs to be equipped by another in the body of Christ. This is something we are not real comfortable with in America because a lot of us think, well, the pastor should be training me. But if I understand that right, I need to be helped training my leaders too, right? They need me as much as I need them. The body of Christ needs to be building each other up. So that makes it very important that we as individuals live this out day by day so that we're equipping one another. And then when you look at that passage in 15 and 16, it says that each and every person in the body of Christ is to do their part to grow up into Christ and to grow up one another. Here's the question. What is your part? How has God gifted you? How do you fit into this body? And is our work of ministry just what we do here on Sunday morning or in our community groups, or is it bigger than that? I think it's bigger than that. I think the works of service are much bigger than what we see them because too often we're quick to say, it's just Sunday morning. No, it's much more. It's what you are doing to build up the body in your ministry. Maybe is your work, but then it's also this here too. God's gifted you and given you grace so that you can live that out day by day. Secondly, I believe that we see that the goal of the body of Christ is that we all attain to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 12, that's Christ in you. Are you Christ-like? What would happen if someone came to you today and said, what do you think it looks like to follow Christ? What should you say? Should you raise your hand and say, follow me? Isn't that the goal? See, the goal is that we're growing each other up. And it's not always easy because a lot of times I don't want to grow up. Any of you guys like that? Yeah. Well, all of us are like that. We still like to be. You know, I see these little kids come in and mom and dad taking care of them. Well, that sounds pretty good. I'm not the person that jumps out and says, I want to be fully Christ-like. I say that in my head, I say that in my heart, but then when it comes to working it out, I say, Lord, no, that's hard work. In fact, my wife and I have been going through a thing, it's not in our marriage, but in our family, where God has been growing us up in the last 6 weeks. And if it wasn't for brothers and sisters coming along and saying, hey, Moose, you got to look at this. Hey, Moose, you got to look at that. Hey, Moose, you got to do this. I don't know if I'd be more Christ-like. I'd probably be more Moose-like. And it's pretty easy for me to be that. So the goal is that we become Christ-like. And then as you look at verse 15 and 16, it says there that we need to be the mature body of Christ, following Christ as our head. In other words, we're interacting in the body and the world as Christ would, and Jesus is truly Lord of our lives. What does Lordship of Christ mean? We've thrown that word around before, haven't we? What's that mean to you all? Question? Ultimate authority? What else? For you to live under the Lordship of Christ, what's that mean? Pardon? Obedience. Crawford Lurich writes in his one book, Immediate Obedience. I'm not sure I like that one. Anything else about lordship? Submission. I don't like that word either. How about the idea that he owns us? We are his. Paul says, I'm a slave to Christ. If he's a slave, then what? I'm a tool. If I'm a tool, then God can use me however he wants to, right? And whether he raises me up or lowers me down so that people can see him through me, that's fine, right? And this is what it's saying, that the goal of the body of Christ is that we should be maturing in Christ so that we're all becoming Christ-like. And how can I come alongside you or you come alongside me and we come alongside each other to grow them up? To become mature, though, to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, Paul says there's a couple things that have to happen. Number one, he says in verse 11, he says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do that. How many pastors do we have here? Boy, I don't see any hands. You know what? You have a lot more pastors than the two that raised their hands. How many pastors do we have here? How many of you have a heart for pastoring and care, for shepherding other people in the body here? Raise your hands. You got the gift of pastoring. Are you using it? Let's look at them for a minute. I look at apostles. I say that apostle. That's a small A apostle because we have some apostles here too. That's a visionary pioneer always pushing into new territory. I know one guy here at Habit. I know two guys here at Habit, and I'll bet there's more. That is a person who comes up with the innovation and the means to do kingdom work and reach out. Andrew Peterson, are you here? I saw him one time. See, he's clear back there. Do you have an apostle? Do you have an apostleship? Small A? Anybody else that has that that just has to be moving ahead? That probably is. And the thing is, we need to use that. We need to release that in the body here because you're going to cause people to grow up. How about prophet? Now we're getting a little bit charismatic. Don't worry about it. No, I'm not going there. Oh, geez, yeah. No, we're not going there, sweetie. What we're talking about prophet here is the term prophet is the definition is one who foretells or tells forth the revelation of God. This is the person who gets a clear picture of what is happening and sees creative solutions. They're often the person that calls us back to hear God, and they call us that close biblical walk with God. They're the person in this body here who's coming to us and saying, guys, why aren't we doing this? Because if we were doing this, we'd really be reaching the people that God, Christ died for. A lot of times us pastors have driven these people out of the church. You know why? They're the squeaky wheel. They're the ones we get tired of listening to. But we need to realize that they're not. They're a gift from God so that we can grow the body up. And some of you are them, and we need to hear from you. We talked about it. How many of you are evangelists? You have the gift to proclaim the gospel and share the message readily and enjoy spending time with others. You like to be around non-Christians. The pastors are the people who want to shepherd God's people and care for others with tender hearts. They see the need, provide comfort and encouragement, and easily empathize with others. And then the last one is teachers. How many teachers do we have here? Like to study the word, there we got, and want to pass the word on. There's more than one teacher. Yeah, there we see them. Are you guys using those gifts in the body? They need them. They need them. And there's more of you than raised your hand who have these gifts. See, these were not professional people. They were not professionally trained at Paul's time. These are ones God gifted, and then through mentoring and discipleship and training, they raised up. Were raised up, right? And these people are important because we need the Andes in the world. We need the Andrews in the world. We need you who have the pastoring heart who come and speak to us so that we can be challenged. We also need the teachers so that they can bring the truth as they study the word and draw and build one another up. Those are great in your community groups, and you are needed. So that's one way we're build up. The second way we're built up is by each one doing your work of service, each one doing your part. We mature through ministry. And so when you're in ministry, that is what how we grow up. Because you're going to grow a whole lot more in ministry than you are in learning. You can sit down and do devotions, and when you have to take and share that devotion with somebody else, you start to grow, don't you? Because you have to show them how you're growing. See, ministry is so important, people. And I see a lot of you in ministry here, but again, ministry is more than just what we do on Sunday morning. Ministry is outside the church. Ministry is growing by doing. It's not just growing by learning. And then the last one, that we grow, we mature by each one speaking the truth in love. I believe truth here is not the idea of just truth as telling the right. I think truth here is really referring to the Word of God. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, grows us as we speak the truth into each other's life situation. In other words, it's a lifestyle where we talk about the spiritual things. It's the teachable moments. An example is, someone comes to you this morning and says, what do you think I should do? How do we usually answer that? I'm having trouble in marriage. What should I do? What's your first answer? What? Seek God. What else? Pray. What else? A lot of times we'll say, go get a counselor, right? But you've got all the counselors, a lot of the counseling you need right here, don't you? Why don't you come and say, well, I'm going to pray with you, and why don't we look at this Bible passage together next week? Now you're going to say, but Dan, I don't know what Bible passage. Well, that's where you go to Andy and say, Andy, I'm dealing with somebody who is struggling with their marriage, and they want a Bible passage that we should look at. And Andy's going to say, well, go to Ephesians 5 and work through Ephesians 5:21 and following. And then you take them and let them look at the Scripture. See, you don't have to be the answer person. You just take them what? To the Word. What if someone comes and says, I'm having financial problems? What do you do? Where would you take them? Pardon? To the Word. Do you have any Scripture passage? Anybody have a Scripture passage right off top? That makes it a little harder now. I know that does. Where would you find a Scripture passage? Well, we'll go get Jamie and say, hey, Jamie, what verse should we begin? You don't have to answer right now, Jamie. I don't want to put you in. But you see, the body of Christ, we're working together and we're helping each other. See, one thing I think reason that many of us are afraid of disciple making is we're afraid that we'll give them the wrong answers, right? We're afraid we have to be the answer man. To speak the truth, we don't have to be the answer man. All it says is we have to go back to the truth and help them look through it. I asked a person, a young person the other day, how would you find a scripture on something? And she said, well, don't we have Google? And we do. Us old people, we don't understand that, but you younger ones do. And see, what we need to get is where we start helping people apply scripture. We need to go back and help them to apply scripture. And you'll be amazed at how many times someone's going to ask you something and you can say, this is what God has taught me. That's speaking the truth in love. See, you love them enough to take them back to the scriptures to let God challenge them. And it may be hard. I find it hard at times because their scriptures are hard. But I love them enough, I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to care for them enough to really help them see the scriptures. So if disciple making is the intentional training of people through interpersonal relationships to be Christ-like, isn't this what Paul's talking about here? He's talking about how we grow the body up. It's not just a one-on-one or a small group. It's a life. It's a lifestyle of the church. It's a both and. We need small groups, but we also need the whole church. We need to have a culture where we're thinking about it. See, this passage, I believe, makes it very clear. Every believer in Jesus Christ is to be a follower of Jesus as the head and a learner of Jesus growing up. That's what you're called to do. What's that other than being a disciple? Isn't that the definition we gave earlier? Secondly, I believe this passage also makes it very clear that every follower of Jesus is to do their part to grow and build up others to be Christ-like and to be maturing through ministry. What's that? Disciple-making. So who's called to be a discipler? Each one of us. How mature do you have to be to help lead another person closer to Christ? Pardon? You just have to know Jesus. In fact, that's it. In fact, you only need to be one step ahead of them. In fact, you don't really have to be ahead of them if you're walking together. Because you're going to have someone you can go to. See, that's why the body of Christ is so important. Because then you can go to the other person and say, I need help helping this person. Or I need help. And they can help you and you can help them. And see, the body of Christ is working there and we're discipling and it becomes a culture. And we're growing everybody up. And we're in ministry. It's not about us being here. It's about us being in ministry together. And then finally, I believe this passage makes it very clear that everything the body of Christ does must focus on disciple making. You have to look at it through the lens. Church planting. Why are we planting new churches? Because we need to raise up, because we want to reach the lost and we want to step out in this new area so that we can make disciples who will come to Christ, who will reach other people, who we will then raise up leaders. And as we raise up leaders, then we'll start new groups, which will become what? New churches. You see how important the culture is? As we close, a couple questions. Are you living a lifestyle of a disciple maker? Are you looking for opportunities or discipling others by speaking the truth in their lives? That's not just this morning. That's tomorrow at work. I missed one yesterday. I look back now as I was preparing this. I missed an opportunity yesterday morning. I was at a Home Depot. I have a guy there we're starting to build a relationship with. And he started talking to me about he's having tests for prostate cancer. I should have just stopped in and did what? What should have I done? Said, hey, Roger, can I pray for you? That's all I had to do. And I walked back later and says, you dolt. You were so busy on buying stuff that you didn't think about the opportunity. I wasn't looking at the opportunity to really bring Christ in there. Pray that God will give me another opportunity. Roger and I have a pretty good relationship, and I like to go look for things at Home Depot, so that'll probably work out. Do you see Sunday morning as a disciple-making opportunity? If you're going to do that, you have to get to the idea where it's not about me. I'm coming so I can worship, but my main goal is that I come so that I can give myself to God to say, here, you use me as I raise up other people. In other words, you're looking for opportunities. And the last question here is, Do we see everything we do as a church through the lens of disciple-making? Growing other people up, intentionally growing other people up, intentionally building relationships so we're helping people become Christ-like. I think that's what God is saying in this passage. And that's what we need to grow. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for how practical your word is, Lord, that you just show how you have set apart people to do that. And we pray, Lord, as in this coming weeks and months, that this church here at Antioch, as they look at who they are and how you brought them together, that, Lord, you might use them in a wonderful way to be a body who really sees disciple-making in everything they do, and then, Lord, who lives it out. We would ask specifically, Father, that this church would really be a church that grows people up through service and ministry, and then sends them out so that they could reach your world. Lord, we want to be a church that changes not only this area right here, but also, Lord, this whole part of Minneapolis and the Twin Cities. Lead us, Lord, and help us to be found pleasing and faithful You've blessed us so abundantly. You've given us so much. You've given us the grace we need. Lord, help us not to try to do it our own, but to do it in your strength. And for what you do, we'll be sure to praise you.